Joshua chapter 24 in your Bibles. God wants to be known as the only true and the living God, the only God to be worshipped, worthy of our worship. And we see that play itself out in this last chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua is this is the end of the book of Joshua, and so Israel has entered into the land. They've overcome the land. They've occupied the land. If you remember your outline for the book of Joshua, the book of conquest, Israel has now occupied the promised land that God had given to them. And now Joshua gathers everyone together and has something to say to them here at the end of Joshua. So Joshua 24 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought them out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. And sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites. But not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God.
This morning we're going to talk about a topic, last words. Have you ever heard the phrase, famous last words? Yeah. I mean, in parody or in jest or in, you hear this phrase, famous last words. For example, okay, I'm going to give you an example. Here it is. I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to go get a closer look at that tornado. And you say, famous last words. I'm going to go get a closer look at that tornado. Right. You with me? All right. It doesn't always have to be the end of life that somebody might say that give that phrase out. But I remember when I was 13, I was living up in upstate New York. It was a snowstorm like none other. 1993, 93, 94, one of those years, snowstorm. It was to the top of the cars. We had a little minivan. The drifts were to the top of it. We were excited about the day. My older brother and my dad got out the door first. There was no going to work for anybody. It was just no school, no work, no nothing. But they got out first, and they started shoveling the driveway, and I was getting my stuff on as fast as I could and trying to get ready to get out the door. And so finally, by the time I got out the door, my brother and my dad had shoveled one horizontal path across the driveway. And so that we could see the macadam at the bottom there. We could see the black asphalt there. And they had shoveled this one path of snow. It was heavy snow. It wasn't light snow. And I got out there and I was so excited. And I got out there and I got to the one end of the horizontal path. And I'm looking to the other end and our yard is right there, just piled high with snow. And I get to this spot right here. My older brother's right here. He's still shoveling. And I'm not. I'm a good younger brother and watching him do it. And then I see my sister. She comes out the front door. Her name's Rosemary. And I see her come out the front door, and I have this thought. And it's the best thing. It's the best thought. I thought, I'm going to run this horizontal path and just land in the snow and just be engulfed by it. And it's going to be amazing. And so I'm at this point right over here, and I say, Rosemary, watch this. And you say, the next thing I know, I'm on the ground and there's frozen blood everywhere. It was unbelievable. I had no idea what happened. I found out shortly afterward that just as I said, hey, Rosemary, watch this. I took one step and it was just at the same time that my brother was going with the shovel. And I've got a scar right in my eyelid to prove it. I had a scratch on my cornea. And, you know, there was no getting to a hospital. No chance. My mom was a nurse in previous years. And so we got myself inside the door. I was in a little bit of shock. They got me into the kitchen, sitting down at the kitchen table there. And my mom fashioned a little butterfly Band-Aid and taped it all up. And the next day, there was a snowplow that got stuck down the road, a county snowplow that got stuck. My dad went down and helped him later that night. And some other guys from the neighborhood there went down and helped. That snowplow plowed the road exactly from our house straight to the hospital. So that next day I was able to get to the hospital. And I think it was because my dad told him the situation and kind of helped us out for that next day. I got to the hospital and they said, hey, you know, we could fix this. But it's already started healing. We'd have to recut it to be able to fix it. And I said, I'm good. So anyway, famous last words, right? And we all say, famous last words. That's right. Last words can many times, I mean, this is fun, but many times they can be serious, right? They can be meaningful. They should be words that are carefully examined many times. And to come to a more serious note, I remember the day before my mom went into eternity and went and saw Jesus, there was a couple of things that happened. The one thing was that she tried to get up and witness to her sister one more time, which was just so impactful in my life. And seeing my mom just one last time trying to witness to her sister. and share Jesus Christ with her. And then the other thing was just a little bit later on that day, she called myself and my two brothers and my sister into the room. And I just remember one phrase, and the phrase was, take care of your mates. And I thought, wow, you know, right at the end of life, some of the last words that she will ever speak, and she tells us to take care of our mates. And so I thought that was impactful as well. And so we see, you know, that last words can be important. Let me share with you out of Philippians chapter 4 some of Paul's last words to the church at Philippi. Again, not at the end of his life now, but at the end of a time period, at the end of a time of writing to the church at Philippi here, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. The next word is so cool. The next word is do. So, hey, think on these things, but then do these things. Follow after what you have seen. Follow after the example that I have given, and follow through and actually take action from the things that we're thinking about. And then he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see that he's at the end of a time with this group. I remember some times right at the end of the time that we were in California, not necessarily some words that I remember, but just some families that we were able to fellowship, you know, just one last time before we moved away from our 6-year time period in California. Those are some sweet times and some times that we cherish with some of those people out there, and just things that we remember, those last words, those last times, things that are cherished. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, Paul to Timothy, and this actually is near the end of Paul's life, and he gives advice to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Then later in the chapter, we see Paul commending some, warning of others, forgiving some, asking for some physical needs, right? He asked for his cloak. He asked for his manuscripts. And he even said, hey, try and be here before winter. And yeah, you know, you want that cloak. You want him to be there before winter. So asking for physical needs. We see these important things that happen as last words at the end of life or at the end of a time period with a person or with a group of people. We could talk about the 7 statements that Jesus made from the cross. And each one could be a sermon in and of itself, but he gives of himself spiritually and physically and emotionally, even in his last statements before his death. And some of these statements are shared in the Gospel of Luke, which I know pastors going through the book of Luke, and we'll get there to those at some point in the near future. But our focus this morning, we've gone through several examples, but our focus this morning, as Pastor read earlier out of the book of Joshua, is Joshua. And he was a man used mightily by God. He stood down through the years in the shadow of Moses, really. Some of them, a lot of times, just think of him as, oh, it's that second Moses guy. But he isn't. Joshua was an average man. He was dedicated to God, and in turn, God used him in a great and mighty way. And so as we come to chapter 24, we notice that Joshua's last recorded counseling session for Israel takes place. His last words. Israel was struggling in sin. They were not easy people to lead. They struggled in hardship. They struggled in battles. But God used Joshua to give them great counsel when it was needed. So we see at this point, Joshua knew that his days were numbered, and he gathered the nation together for a final farewell. There's something very special about the final words of a person's life, whether in death, again, or departure from a position, or in after a season of life. And the last words that happen here can be very stirring and powerful, and we've seen that. So we see that Joshua's address is very stirring. It's very powerful. And so we get to our first point this morning, a call to gather and remember, a call to gather and remember. And we see verse 1, and Joshua gathered all, this is verse chapter 24, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Shechem was at the heart of the land. It was nestled between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It was a logical meeting place for the nation when the nation needed to be addressed. Shechem was a natural amphitheater. It was just a good place to have meetings and for people to get together like this. It was beautiful. It was covered with olive trees and freshwater springs. And it was at this place that Joshua gathered Israel and reminded them of the many mighty things that God had done for them. And we just think about how many times that Israel had made mistakes, had gone back on what they said that they would do for God, and how many times that they had forgotten what the Lord had already done for them. And the answer is that they've done this repeatedly over and over and over. And so we jump into Joshua 24, verse 2, and we see a list of things that God has done for them. Verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." Verse 8, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and all the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted. You planted not, do you eat?" And so I went back through these verses from 2 to 13, and I circled in my Bible, and I circled all the times that I saw an actionable item that God did for Israel. And I see verse 3, "I took, led, multiplied, gave." Verse 4, "gave, gave again." Verse 5, "brought." Verse 6, "brought." Verse 7, "he put." Verse 7, "and brought and covered." Verse 8, "I brought, I gave, I destroyed them from before you." Verse 10, "I delivered." Verse 11, "I delivered." Verse 12, "I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you." Verse 13, "I have given you a land. I have given you cities. I have given you vineyards. I have given you olive yards." All of these actionable items that God has done for Israel. I counted them. I may be wrong in the number, but I counted 20. 20 things between verse 2 and 13. Maybe more. I don't know. I did it quickly. But God blessed Israel over and over and over again. And so we see ourselves, we're gathered here at church today. We're sitting in this auditorium. 2020 has come to a close. It's the last sermon of the year. This is where God meets with us and we receive counsel and we read the Word of God and we sing praises to Him and we worship Him together. You have some nice clothes on, clean and looking good. And we have heat to keep us warm. We're sitting in comfortable chairs. And so we take a moment and we review and we do as the Word of God did in 2 through 13, Joshua 24. And we see that He has brought us new members this year. He has strengthened our church this year. He has strengthened the under-shepherd of our church. He has provided a team for counseling and encouraging and mentoring. He has brought us through trial. He has allowed marriages. He has allowed baptisms. He has showed us His mission field, and allowed us to be part of His work abroad. He sustained us financially. He has given victories. He has blessed us with experiences and lessons where we have learned of God's purpose and direction for us in our lives. We've been able to participate in music, children's ministry, usher ministry, outreach ministry, missions conference, many other things that have taken place this year, church activities, etc. God has provided a pastor of this church that is missions-minded, loves the members of Community Baptist deeply, and has consistently stood in the gap to give us the truth from God's Word again and again. But what about 2020? What about COVID-19? We talk about that, right? 2020 has been a tough year. If we took a few moments, we could go around the room, and we would hear stories maybe of what COVID-19 has done and what COVID-19 and how that has touched our lives. And maybe we would hear about affected jobs and incomes, school schedules changed, lives of friends and family members even lost, losing in-person church services for a time, face-to-face interaction replaced with Zoom and other virtual meetings and phone calls, worry, fear, depression running rampant in thought life, loss of a normal routine and a feeling of loneliness. And so we see that we could talk about that here. And I want to give you a world's perspective on what the outcome of that might be. Did you ever see a toddler held up by their dad to make that basketball hoop, to make the ball go into the hoop? You've seen that, okay? You've seen the dad. He picks up his little toddler. And the little toddler's got maybe one of the little tinier plush balls, that kind of thing. And he picks them up, and he puts them up high, and the toddler gets the ball into the hoop. And everybody says, "Yay, great job, good job, little guy, that was great, that was wonderful, good job, you did it." Did he? Can we be real for a second? He didn't do it, at least not by himself. The world thinks that they're the toddler, but somehow that they're able to do it without the dad helping out. That's the success side of things, right? Because they don't have Jesus Christ. They don't have God as a focus in their lives to realize that that's who our source of help is. That's who our source of strength is. And then on the other side, we see the sadnesses, right? It's that little toddler again. And dad is standing right next to the little toddler. The little toddler's got the ball in the hand and trying to get the ball into the hoop, reaching real high. Can't do it. Can't do it. And doesn't ask for dad's help. Nope. Not going to ask for dad's help. No, I'm going to try and do it myself. I'm going to do it myself. I'm so sad. I can't reach the hoop. I'm in such trial. I'm in such pain. I can't reach the hoop. Hey, dad's standing right here. Right? You with me? Sadnesses are amplified. Successes have the wrong perspective. That's the world's idea of 2020. The Bible tells us in Joshua 1:5, just back near the beginning of this book that we're studying today, it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." God is there. He is with us. He is able to help us. It says it again in Deuteronomy a few times, in Hebrews, other places in the Bible. It is not in God's character to leave or forsake. God is with us. 2020 is almost over. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And we can't forget that God's been in control every step of the way and has blessed us. You ever heard that phrase? "How you doing today?" "Better than I deserve." Right? All the time. I've heard that from a lot of different folks. There was a Gallup poll that pastors sent out some information a few days ago, maybe a week, I'm not sure, maybe a week or so ago. And there was something in there that was very interesting. If you looked through that material, I thought it was pretty neat. And I think maybe pastor even shared this recently as well. But guys, let's show that slide. I'm not sure if you can really read that. It's kind of small. I can send it to you later if you want, or I think it's in pastor's email that he sent out as well. But this is America's rating of their mental health as excellent by different demographic groups. And we're comparing 2019 to 2020. Can we really get a lot from this? Yeah, we can get some perspective. We can get some ideas from this. I'm not going to lay down hard truth and say this is really what happened. The statistics are statistics. We can take from it what we want. Okay, but it's very interesting to look through these numbers and to see these different things that we have on here. And we ask ourselves, hey, what demographic does it help to be in to have good or positive mental health, if you will? generally speaking, if you're a male or a female, the change between 2019 and 2020, way at the top of the screen, you're minus 8 points and minus 10 points for male and female. So you didn't get helped out in 2020 by being a guy or a girl. It doesn't matter. You talk about the party identifications. It really doesn't matter what party affiliation you have. Republican, Independent, Democrat, everybody went down. And so, you know, it doesn't help to be one way or the other, politically speaking, as far as your mental health. We're talking about, you know, this as an idea. We'll skip that next one because that's where I'm going to land. We talk about race being white or non-white, you know, different races. It doesn't help to be one race or another as far as your mental health is concerned. Your marital status, it doesn't help if you're married or not married. Your age group doesn't matter again. Household income group doesn't matter. It is interesting, though, that it was minus 6 points for under $40,000, and then minus 12 points for those that made a lot more than that, $40,000 to $100,000, and then $100,000 and up. So there's an idea that, hey, maybe money doesn't help your happiness, mental health, help your mental health. But let's go back and land right there, just north of middle. Religious service attendance. The second one, nearly weekly and monthly, seldom or never. It's interesting. Those went down by almost the most in this change of percentage points. If you attended nearly weekly or monthly or seldom or never, your percentage of your of what your perspective is on your mental health as excellent went down 12 points and 13 points respectively there. But weekly attendance in church is the only demographic category where the percentage change was a positive number. That's interesting, right? Again, I'm not gonna land on that and say that's gonna be the end all for your mental health. I believe that in my heart, but I'm not gonna say that the statistics, because statistics have percentage of error and things like that. I believe that in my heart, and I think that if you really think about it yourself, you would believe that in your heart too. But it's very interesting to look at how many. I didn't even count how many demographics we have here. 10 or 15 different demographics. Every single one of them went down in percentage points as far as what people feel about their mental health, except for one category, and that is weekly religious service attendance. Wow. That makes me feel good about being in church, amen? That's a great help to me. That gives me positive points right there. And so we see that we need to come to a decision. That brings us to our next point, that we need to decide. And we get to our, some of our main texts this morning, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. It says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's amazing that God gives us the power of choice. Joshua told Israel, it's time to make up their minds. Time to make up your mind. Choose who you're going to go and serve. The word choose kind of indicates a purposing in the heart to not be double-minded. We can't go one way or the other. This is not a time of, hey, we're gonna try and, you know, maybe we'll go off and do this other thing. No, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua was well aware of the fact that the false gods were being worshipped in secret, and that there was no room for compromise. It's interesting if you think about that thought, right? We had the flood. Everybody was wiped out except for who? Noah's family. And what does it say? It says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood. Man, how did those false gods get back into the lives of the Israelites? It was just Noah's family that came across. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Sin creeps in. Sin creeps in. We've got to always have our shield up, our defenses up against temptation in our lives. We've got to always be ready. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8 says. They could not continue down this path. It was time for them to make this decision. And so we see, again, for here, it's been a rough year. And through the battle of this year, we've seen maybe some guilty of idol worship. We're no longer fearing the Lord and serving Him in truth and sincerity as we once were. What have you maybe placed on a pedestal above God this year? Have you spent this year worrying? Have you returned to some old sin that you had previously conquered and had victory over? Have you stopped making church a priority? Have you doubted God at all this year? Have you wondered if He even cares? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? When's the last time you handed out a tract this year? Let me share something with you. 10 months back is right about the time that, you know, COVID started coming real quick, real rampant, right? March-ish. Okay? 6 months back. March, April, May, June. Yeah. I think 6 months back is June-ish. You want to correct me later, you can. 6 months back was June-ish. And I think middle of June-ish was when we started coming back to church. Now, I say this with caution, but we have not had, and there have been places that have, but we have not had a single instance of COVID-19 spread because of this service right now. It hasn't happened. Is it a possibility? Yeah, it absolutely is a possibility. It's a possibility. But, you know, we've been talking about in my family more recently the idea of don't live your life with the, I wrote it down. Where did I write it down? Can't live, here it is. Can't live the maybe this will happen lifestyle. Maybe this will happen lifestyle. Hey, you guys came to church this morning and you didn't get hit by a truck. That's amazing. Is it a possibility that you could have? Yeah, it really is. We could have all been hit by trucks this morning. But we didn't. We didn't. There's a chance that if you walk out your door, my wife told me this morning as we were getting in the car, she said, hey, there's something I saw about, there's a chance for black ice this morning. I said, oh, okay, that's good to know. We made it. 0.6 miles away, we made it. But you can't live the maybe it'll happen, maybe this will happen lifestyle. You can't. We've gone 6 months without an instance of COVID in this room. And does that make it time to, you know, just go hugs and all this kind of thing again? Yeah, I mean, we live our lives cautiously, within reason, right? I'm not saying jump in your car and don't put your seatbelt on and say, I'm trusting God. I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying that you can't live the maybe this will happen lifestyle either. We're in the final days of 2020. 2021 is coming right around the corner. It's time to make a choice. The verse says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whom you will make decisions for, whom you will live for, whom you'll be a witness for. Are you going to recommit and surrender to making God first place again? It's time to say, you say in your life, yeah, I love God. I love God with all my heart. Yeah, that's wonderful. So don't leave 2020 and start the new year without recommitting to Him. I'm going to do the same thing. I want to recommit to Him this year. 2021, I want to be my best year in spiritual growth with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want that for myself. I want that. I pray that you're with me. So we get to our next and just about last point almost. Move forward. We want to move forward. Did you ever have that conversation with God where you said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And then God gives you something back in conviction or in Bible reading or in preaching that you hear. And it's, yes, but will you actually read your Bible? Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do it. Yeah, but will you actually be a real witness for me? Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. But yeah, are you actually going to go to church? Are you actually going to be a witness of me? Are you going to actually have a deeper prayer life? Are you going to actually do it? Joshua has the same back and forth with the people of Israel. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then they repeat some of what Joshua says as far as God's blessing in their lives. Verse 17, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage in which those great did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Did you ever take a test and, you know, the teacher gave you all the answers right before you took the test? That's what just happened. They just repeated what Joshua said. It would have been interesting if Joshua didn't say all that stuff first, and then they would have been able to say all of these things about what God did for them. Joshua said unto the people, verse 19, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. It was a heart check. It was a bravery check. He is remembering the beginning. You remember the beginning of Joshua's career, if you will, as the leader of the Israelites? Verse 7 in Joshua 1, God says to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Then he says later, turn not from it. He says later, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again later, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua's remembering back to that time in his life, and remembering that, hey, God told me that I need to be brave, and I need to study the Word of God, and not only do I need to study the Word of God, I need to do the Word of God. And I need to live out the Word of God. And so he's sharing that with the people of Israel here at the end of his life and saying, hey, you can't be wishy-washy with this thing. You've got to actually do it. You've got to actually do it. And so a real commitment is established by Joshua's test with the people here. And so now we see verse 23. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto God, unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So it happens again that they state that they will do it. They will do it. The people of Israel said that they were going to serve the Lord. Joshua makes it very clear to them that they can't just say it. They actually have to do something about it. He gives them actionable terms again. Verse 23, put away. Verse 23, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. So I bring you to two things right near the end here, okay? I bring you to two things. If you're thinking, yes, 2021 is going to be my best year spiritually, and I'm going to grow in the Lord, and my walk with Christ is going to be greater than it was in 2020, I want to give you two tangible things, or two goals, okay? Number one, move forward by setting tangible goals. Move forward by setting yourself tangible goals for yourself. So set tangible goals. I do a ministry planner every year, and I'm working on one again this year. And it's always great to be able to go back. And this ministry planner, basically what it is I lay out some different areas of ministry that I'm involved in and things that I'm hoping to accomplish and some goals and some ways to get there and just different things that I'm hoping to be able to do. And then I look at the previous year's planner and I say, okay, success, fail, no. But I look back and I see some things that I've done and I've been able to accomplish and some things that I've not been able to accomplish. And I see, you know, what I need to do better for next year. And so I have this planner and I have this idea in my mind and things that I want to accomplish. And so the application here for you is that is that, yeah, you could do a ministry planner if you'd like to, and things that you were hoping to accomplish here in ministry and in areas that you serve here at church. You could do a spiritual planner for yourself and spiritual goals that you had for yourself in 2021. A family planner. Even things like, hey, I want to make sure that we get away for, you know, a week or two and get refreshed and get revitalized and come back and be excited to serve and to do, you know, wherever you work and that kind of a thing as well. But have a planner. Have some goals. Have some things that you're wanting to get accomplished this year. So I'm excited again to do it here for 2021 for myself, and I would encourage you to do that as well. Let's see. Some goals maybe that you could include in your spiritual planner. Are you currently involved in a healthy prayer life with God? Is your love for God's word growing? Do you have a spirit of humility? Do you give God the glory and victories and wins in your life? Are you generous because of your love for Jesus? Do you have a desire to share the gospel? Are you allowing God to change things in your life? Do you worship Christ with sincerity? Again, actionable items, things that you can actually do and not just think about, but things that you can do. And so things that you want to take and write down even and put on the page and have it to be able to be seen throughout the year. And then our last point this morning is this, that we want to make it official. We want to make it official. Joshua 24:25. So Joshua made a covenant. It's an agreement or a commitment, right? Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So, I mean, Joshua's really laying it down, right? He's got that back and forth with them a few verses earlier and making sure that they're really committed. And he says, hey, your witness is against yourselves. He says that. And now he's got this great stone as a reminder to these people for them to see physically and for them to remember the decision that they have made to live for God and to live for God in a greater way. And so we see that happen. And you know what? It actually worked. It did. And we see in verse 28, everyone leaves and goes back to their home cities. Verse 21, Joshua dies and is buried. And then verse 31 is interesting. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So there's follow through. Okay. And it helps to be able to have something to see, that great stone, and remember that commitment, remember that day that everybody showed up in Shechem and gathered around Joshua and remembered all the things that Joshua said and remembered all the blessings that Joshua shared with them about what God had done for them, and then them repeating it back to Joshua. And all these things take place, and then there's follow through, and it works. Let me ask you, do you ever wonder why we have an altar at the front of the church? I think that an altar helps us put action to thought. Again, we're talking about actionable items this morning. An altar helps us to put action to thought. And as you sit and hear a sermon and God stirs your heart and shows you something that you need to change, an altar at the end of a service allows you an opportunity to have more than just a thought to remember. It provides a way for you to remember what God has done. It's a place for giving and sacrificing. You think about the word altar, it's a place for giving and sacrificing to God, to bring your sin, to bring your renewed commitment to Him. And so today, you've seen these little pebbles, these little stones up at the front here. They're placed over on this side and over on this side, and there's some in the middle. And I want God to have first place in my life in 2021. I want to grow like I've not grown before. I do. I want to stop failing or dwelling in the failures of 2020. Maybe you say, I want to read from Genesis to Revelation this year. Maybe you say, I want to give in a greater way in my talent and time and treasure this year. Maybe you want to say, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life and save me on this day even, and then live for Him in 2021. I would love to see this church reach the people of South Riding in a greater way in 2021. A greater way. I want to worship Jesus like I've never worshiped before. I'm choosing to leave 2020 behind me and to move forward to serve the Lord. And so as we close the service, I'll ask Debbie to come on up and be ready to play invitation. And I want us to be thinking about these things and actionable things that we're actually going to do. Man, Joshua grilled the Israelites. Just grilled them. And made sure that their commitment was real. Several times, back and forth. And so I want to ask you for 2021, if you would make a commitment to Him that's not just here and here, but here. Right? We want to put feet to thoughts. We want to be actionable about what we're thinking about and what we want to do for Jesus Christ in 2021. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so on the stone, I didn't say this before, but on the stone is just written on one side. It says, I think I have one here. It says CBC 12/27, 2020. That's today's date. And then on the other side, it just says Joshua 24:15. And that's the verse that asks us to choose this day whom you will serve. And it's just a remembrance, just like that great stone. This is a little tiny stone, okay? but just like that great stone, a remembrance, maybe even of 2020 a little bit, and what things happened in 2020, and how God brought us through 2020, and then how we can move forward for Him in 2021.